Good morning, church. In John 11, we see Martha and Mary saying to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, our brother Lazarus wouldn't have died." So many times in our lives when things don't go according to our plans, we get angry with God, we complain, we grumble, we throw tantrums, but we forget that God has the final say. If God hasn't declared an end to something, it's not final. In any situation that you find yourself in, if God hadn't said it's over, then it means it's not over. It doesn't matter what situation it is. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. Absolutely attracted to foolishness. But thanks be to the living God. He took me by my hand and taught me oracles of life. For a while, I struggled with this thorn in my flesh, consistently questioning his intelligence, or should I say, his way of doing things. Please don't judge me. Give me a chance to explain. I never understood why some are born blind, why some are dying of different diseases, why such injustice, why earthquakes, why this and that. He said to me, "It was never my intended design. I have put before you life and death. Humankind choose." He took me on a journey, and this is what he began to reveal to me. In his hands, there were keys. He asked me, "What are these?" I said, "Keys." He smiled and said, "Death no longer has dominion. Diseases bow in obedience at the sound of my voice. Diseases bow in obedience at the sound of my voice. I, by authority, have the final say." He looked straight into my eyes and repeated, "I, by authority, conclude a matter." He then said to me, "Prophesy to dead areas in your life that you deemed irrevocable, areas that are crooked. Say to them, 'Hear the word of the Lord. Despite what the doctors have declared, despite the terrible smell, roll the stone aside. Come alive in Jesus' name. Unwrap your grave linen.' Immediately there was a noise, a rattling sound, bones coming together, veins opening and life flowing through the flesh." He concluded, "Hang around and you will never regret it. I have the final say." Amen.
Thank you, Judy. Let's turn to John chapter 12. And this morning, Lord, we pray you open your word to us. John chapter 12, Lord, we pray that you lead us into deeper worship. You're speaking to us by your Holy Spirit at this time as a church and as a people about worship. We thank you, Lord, that we've been at the gates of worship, but you're bringing us deeper in to the throne room of God in 2011. And I pray this holiday time would be a time of amazing worship for each of us as we go on holiday, as we celebrate. We thank you for the great things you're going to release through our lives in 2011 through worship. Amen. I love being in a lecture because I've been doing a university course or in a preaching and hearing the answer right up front. So in case you feel like going to sleep this morning, which I don't believe is going to be possible, I just want to warn you, but you're welcome to try me. The answer is that John 12 is about deeper worship. For me, that's what the Lord is speaking to us today. And in this chapter, what we see is four contrasts. Four contrasts. And as we read together, I want you to look for these four contrasts. They're like black and white. They're like worship on this side and the opposite on this side. Is that exciting? Can you help me look for those? Let's read from verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. We had learnt about that last week. Can you imagine this guy who was dead? He's sitting at the table having some bread and margarine. Okay, just picture it, guys. We've got to picture what's going on here. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served. I want to come back to that. Remember the story about Martha and Mary? Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about half a liter, it says a pint, it's half a liter of pure nard, an expensive perfume. I don't know how many of you have been out to buy your wife perfume. Well, there's eau de perfume and there's perfume. And eau de perfume is expensive. But pure perfume you can't afford. This is half a liter. As Judas rightly says, the one thing that he said was right a little bit later is it cost a year's wages. How much do you earn? Multiply by 12. Add back the tax. That's how much it cost. And she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of his perfume. You know what? The secret of worship is that, I'm jumping ahead here, but this is too good to leave. The secret of worship is that it's like releasing a little bit of perfume to God. And he smells and he says, oh, that smells good, my son, my daughter. And then his presence comes and it fills the house. You release a little bit of perfume and God pours out perfume back. Keep that picture in your mind. But, contrast number one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It's worth a year's wages. Religious spirit. What he said was exactly right. It sounds sensible, but the spirit and the heart were wrong. He did not say this because he really cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. In another version of this, I think in Luke, it says, what she has done will be remembered all over the world wherever the gospel is preached. You leave monuments on this planet when you worship. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only to see, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he'd been raised from the dead. So just picture this whole scene, this whole dinner is happening in the context of this miracle of Lazarus having come back to life. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. They had one answer to all of the things that were happening. Kill, 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 yes, get rid of all this stuff. Worship, Lazarus, problem. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and put their faith in him. Isn't that ridiculous? Lazarus dies. Jesus raises him to the dead. And these guys think, okay, we'll kill him again. I mean, how can you fight God in your life? You know, if God wants to do something, he's going to resurrect you. You can't fight God. The next day, the great crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches, picture the scene, and went out to meet him shouting, Hosanna! 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 Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Nobody told them that he was the King of Israel. In fact, he was sitting on a donkey. Kings don't sit on donkeys. But Lazarus had been raised from the dead, and those that opened their hearts, here's a secret, those that opened their hearts to see what was happening, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they just shouted, "Hosanna, Hosanna," and they recognized the King of Kings. But let's look at the contrast in verse 19. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. Let's kill Lazarus, Jesus, and the donkey and try and sort this out." Second contrast. What else can we kill? The problem is, whatever you kill, God is going to resurrect. And then let's look at the third contrast. Verse 23. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and it dies, it only remains a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." It's a third contrast right there. And it's linked to worship. This is deep. There's the seed that dies and is willing to die. And then on this side, there's the seed that, "Don't touch me there, God," doesn't want to die. Now, let me explain quickly, because we'll leave the seed this morning after this point. I used to think when I was a young Christian that what this meant, because let's read the next verse. It says here, "The man who loves his life will lose it, but the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." So I thought what that thing about the seed dying meant is that God wants me to hate everything that I love about life. The beauty of life, watching rugby, loving mountains, hiking, all the nice things. God wants me not to like that. And everything about me, my personality, who I am, God wants to kill it. That's what it means to die. Hate your life. You've got to understand, and this is how the rabbis taught in those days. They taught by extremes. You know, when Jesus said, "Cut off your arm if it's offending you," that's how teachers taught. He didn't mean cut off your arm. You know, you've got to hate your mother and your brothers if you want to enter into the kingdom of God. They taught by extremes. What I've learned is that God doesn't hate the beautiful things of life. And the rugby games, and the soccer games, although they're sometimes not so beautiful. And he doesn't hate everything about me and wants to kill it. What does it mean for a seed to die? A seed dies at the moment of surrender. There's a U2 song, "At the Moment of Surrender." When I was studying this, that song just kept coming to mind. That's what it means. When a seed dies, is at the moment of surrender in your life. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Yet not my will, but your will be done." That's when he died. Not on the cross. That's when he died. When he surrendered. In your life, brothers and sisters, I'm sorry to tell you, that the thing about walking with God is it's so glorious, but the one thing that He wants is your life. He wants to have control. He wants His will in your life. He wants you to learn to trust Him. And the seed dies when He puts you in places of pressure. And the reason you're in pressure is because you're holding on to your way and your thing. And the seed dies when you say, "I surrender." And then you're standing on this side with Mary, with the perfume, with the people who are saying Hosanna, with those who are saying, "God, your will in my life," as opposed to this side with Judas, who's looking critically, with the Pharisees who's saying, "I tell you what, let's kill, 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 kill." And with the seed who doesn't want to die, "Leave me alone, God, it hurts there. Don't go there in my life." The thing about God is that He goes deep. Too deep. Verse 35 is an important verse because this is the answer to Judas's problem. Then Jesus told them, "You're going to have light just a little while longer, walk while you have light. I'll explain what I mean. That's the answer to Judas's problem. Then jump down to verse 41. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. That's the fourth contrast. Those that stand over here are more concerned about what God thinks about your life. Those that stand over here are more concerned about what men think about your life. Let's learn a little bit more about worship. Back to verse 1. Picture this dinner scene. And you see the picture there. I hope my writing doesn't cover it too much. I think that picture captures it better than my words could. But why did this happen? Why did Mary... That perfume might have been a gift from a rich relative because she couldn't have afforded it herself. It would have lasted her whole life if she'd used it on herself, by the way. There might be stuff in your life that you're so grateful you've got because now you've got it and you're safe. This is enough perfume to last my whole life. Okay? Why was she willing just to do this extravagant thing of pouring it out on Jesus' feet and then washing his feet with her hair? Why? Well, think about it. Have you been shopping for someone and you've had a budget in mind? 200 Rand. Somebody's, you know, we used to go to 21sts, then we went to 30ths, now we're going to 40ths. It's getting worrying, okay? Soon it's going to be Ian's 60th. No, I'm kidding. Just teasing. Yeah, and he does that. He's got more hair than me. But you go and you've got 200 Rand. And you start looking around. And there's something for 600 Rand. And something in your heart just wells up. And you just say, let's just do it. Let's just bless him. Have you ever felt that feeling? This is the same. Why? Well, because in two ways, Jesus had showed his love first. The Bible says we love because he first loved us. And he showed his love in two ways. Picture a sister whose brother had died. Gone. Dead. Right? And then this guy arrives and he heals the brother. In fact, he resurrects the brother. Just go through that emotion. Wow, how grateful are you? The King of Glory came and showed love. But the second thing is that Jesus, the Messiah, chose this home of ordinary people. Think of your home and your family. They weren't the senior pastors of a church. They weren't significant, political, connected, like strategic people. They were ordinary people like you. And the King of Glory kept coming back to their house for dinner. And in those days, when you came for dinner, it wasn't because, geez, you were on the road and the restaurant was closed. Let's just pop into there. We can get some food. It was a sign of friendship and a sign of honor. Why did the King of Glory choose their home? Well, what I want to tell you today is that the King of Glory wants to have dinner in your home. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, in fact, it says that he stands at the door and he knocks and he asks, can I come in and have dinner with you? I want to be your friend. Maybe you've never opened your heart to him before. But he wants to come and have dinner and be in your life. And Christian, sitting in a chair, you sometimes feel unworthy. The King of Glory is busy with the senior pastors. King of Glory is busy, you know, worrying about how the big leaders and stuff like that. No, the King of Glory wants to be your friend. And it was these two signs of love that made Mary just respond in love. And I want to say to you five things about worship. That firstly, worship's not a complicated thing. You don't need to first go to Bible school. You don't need a degree. Worship is simply pouring out your love to Jesus, to God. The second thing is that worship is a sweet fragrance to God. Last week, when I was having, every night before bed, we pray for our kids and we try to tell them some story or something. And Jonathan, Joanne, you guys actually did John 12, I think, last week in kids, at children's church. And so Christine, my daughter, said, yeah, there was Mary and she poured out the perfume. And I just said, you know what, Christine? Every time you just say a prayer to God, it's like perfume. And God goes, oh, I like the smell of that. And she had big eyes like this because she caught it. She said, really? I want to say to you today, really? Every time you pray, every time you worship, it's not like you're irritating God. Oh, for goodness sake. He goes, oh, that smells good. In Revelations chapter 5, sorry, that earlier Revelations was Revelations 3:20. But in Revelations chapter 5, verse 8, it says, the heavenly beings bring golden bowls with incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Every prayer you pray, every worship you worship is stored up in a golden bowl of the sweetest incense that the heavenly beings keep. And one day, at the end, they're going to pour out that bowl before the throne of God in the ultimate worship service that we're ever going to be part of. Amen? Are you ready? Have you booked your ticket for that worship service? I want to be there, Sam, eh? And then that worship service is never going to end. Woo! Sometimes the worship has to end here in the Sunday mornings. That one will never end. That third one, the third point. I believe worship is a happy mirror. I'm sure you don't know what that means. It's deliberate. It's to get you to think. I know that Sunday mornings, brains often don't work. You know what worship is? It's simply recognizing something about God and giving it back to Him. It's simply recognizing something of God and appreciating it like a good picture and just saying, God, that right there is beautiful about You. So they saw His love and she just gave it back. And in verse 12, they saw His kingship and His majesty. And they shouted, Hosanna, and they just gave it back. And in verse 41, it says, Isaiah saw His glory, and he just gave it back. Are you with me? Are you catching this? Sometimes we get a glimpse of His holiness, and we just say, You are holy. And I'm admiring a picture of holiness. And that fourth point, is that when we do that, the thing we worship becomes bigger in our lives. Let me say that again. The thing that you worship will become bigger in your life. So you worship, you reflect back the love of God, and then the perfume of the love of God will fill the whole house by the Spirit of God. When you reflect back and you say, Jesus, You're glorious, You are so glorious, then the glory of God comes and it fills the whole house. And it fills your life and it becomes bigger. So you just release a little bit of perfume and then the perfume goes through the whole house. And the people at your work begin to smell it. Because the Bible says we are the fragrance of Christ to those who believe. And that's one way that the kingdom of God comes in our city. And I'm trying to tell you that worship is one of the most important things of life, which actually brings me to my fifth point. When I said contrasts at the beginning, you might have thought, I've got it. I know what Rob's onto. It's the contrast between Mary and Martha. Mary was at his feet worshiping. Martha was serving. She was busy, 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 busy. You're wrong. In Luke, this is the second time that the gospel records that he went for dinner at Bethany in their house. The first time in Luke chapter 10 verse 40, it says that Martha was troubled and distracted by all the preparations. But it doesn't say that this time. It says she served. In this place where the fragrance filled the whole house, Martha had now learned a lesson. And she was serving, that was her ministry, with peace. No more striving. No more troubled and distracted. You see, in life, it's not a contrast between worship or serving God. It's worshiping while you serve God. Then you worship with peace. You don't strive. Are you with me? In Little Chariots of Fire, one of my favorite stories, the guy who won the gold medal, he sprinted, and I love his famous quote. He says, God made me for a purpose, and he made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. When he ran, when he fulfilled his destiny, he was worshiping. When I'm in business, working hard, dealing with problems, I'm worshiping. Worship's your first calling in life. Do you know that to worship is why you were created? The Shorter Catechism asks the question, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. The main purpose of your life is worship. How you worship is your calling. Amen? But do it with a heart of worship. So then on the other side of the room, you've got this other character, Judas. And he's standing there, and he's saying in his heart, what a waste. All this extravagance, all of this emotion, what a waste. I don't know if you've ever been to visit one of these beautiful churches. I love visiting the old beautiful churches in Europe, but often, almost always, there's a sign that says, silence, church. And I don't get it. Now, listen, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that, you know, the Bible says, be still and know that I'm God. There are times where silence is the best form of worship, meditation. But silence, church, it just doesn't sound like God's kind of church. You know what I mean? And I want to tell you that being somber and being unemotional is not being reverent. Because silence, church, presumes that silence means you're respecting and worshiping God. No, it's a matter of the heart. Judas was saying all the right things. Couldn't fault him. I mean, if you recorded what Judas was saying, you couldn't go back and say, but Jesus said your heart is wrong. Jeremiah chapter 12 puts it this way. He says about the religious spirit. He says, you are always on their lips, but far from their hearts. Now, I don't want to get heavy. I mean, listen, we've had such a wonderful worship time. We spoke about the fragrance and the sweetness. But how did Judas get to the place that he got to where he was so hardened? Think about it. This is a guy that walked with love personified for 3 years. He's a man who saw resurrections and miracles. And yet he ends up standing here with a hard heart. After all of that, this is just before Jesus' crucifixion, by the way. This is at the end. At the end of his journey, It's possible to hang around the body of Christ. It's possible to come to meetings and have a hard heart. What happened, why it happened for Judas is because there was an area of sin in his life, an area of greed for money, and he never dealt with it. And he was around the guy who could have dealt with it for him. And he was around 11 other brothers whom he could just have stepped aside and said, guys, you know what? I need to just confess something to you. Help me. And I want to challenge us this morning about not keeping areas of sin going in our lives, right? Because even Judas, walking with Jesus for 3 years, could have ended up with a hard heart. And you know what? Jesus loved Judas all the way through. He never stopped loving Judas. I'm not saying anybody in this room is Judas, but I'm saying I've been like Judas sometimes. I've had areas in my life that need to be dealt with. And just coming to church doesn't deal with them. What deals with them is verse 35. That's why I read verse 35. You're going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light. Bring out into the light. Now let me just tell you, you don't need to confess something to a brother or a sister to be forgiven. And so I challenge, if there's something that the Lord's touching in your life, confess it to God. That's all you need to do for forgiveness. We don't believe there's a confessional booth. You've got to confess to a priest. However, confessing it to a brother in the Lord or a father, and I'm not just talking about anyone come to the front and confess. I'm talking about someone you trust, someone you feel safe with. Isn't necessary for your forgiveness, but sometimes it's necessary for your deliverance. Anyway, let's not spend too much more time there, okay? Judas's issue was greed. What were the Pharisees' issues? Their issue was envy. Because this guy on the donkey was taking their limelight. That's why they wanted to kill everything there. I wish that person was gone. And insecurity. Jesus makes me feel insecure. I mean, I've got my job, I've got my retirement, I've got the position in the temple. What's he going to do if he becomes king? They saw it, but they hardened their hearts because of envy and insecurity. And a little later on, it says that others, it was because of the fear of man. Guys, again, let's just deal with these issues while there's light. Let's get them out. Amen? Because what the Lord is saying is, he wants us on this side of the table here. He wants us with Mary. He wants us pouring out our hearts in love, in worship. That's all it takes. Belinda's going to come up in a sec. She's going to sing a song for us. And as she sings that song, just pour out your heart, a soft heart. And realize that as you do that, it's fragrance. It's perfume. And whatever you reflect back to Him, say, I see your love, will fill the whole house. Can you guys stop giggling? This is church. Silence, church. Okay, as Belinda just gets ready, I just want to encourage you to worship now. Be like Mary. This isn't to watch them. Just pour it out now to the Lord.
And there they
Let's all stand together. The Holy Spirit's drawing us all into deeper worship. Not just for this morning, but for the rest of our lives. But there's a special grace for this at the moment. And I just want to pray for you. I just want to pray for a breakthrough in worship. If you feel you need a breakthrough in worship, just where you are, just raise your hearts and your hands to the Lord. If you want to go deeper in worship, just lift up your hands to Him as a way of saying, Lord, I hear you. Lord, and I'm coming in. I'm taking up this invitation. Holy Spirit, we thank you that everything that happens in our lives is because you enable it. We thank you that you are the one that draws us to the Father. So Holy Spirit, we realize that you are actually the perfume. You actually the perfume. And Lord, I thank you that perfume will now from today be poured out of soft hearts. Fresh perfume. We call it forth out of soft hearts. And Lord, let it fill our lives. Let it fill our families, Lord. Lord, let it fill and touch and be smelt by the people that we encounter, Lord. We pray for deeper encounter with God through worship. Lord, and we pray that as we serve, we will worship. In 2011, Lord, as we serve, we will worship in the deeper way. Lord, we'll walk with hearts of thanksgiving. We'll say, King of Glory, come into our lives, come into our companies, come into our families. We lift up the ancient doors of worship. We let in, we invite in the King of Glory. Come in, King of Glory. And Lord, I pray, Lord, if there's anyone that feels they need to bring something into the light with you, just do it right now, brother or sister. The light is here. Bring it into the light and tell the Lord, there's this issue. You don't want it anymore in your life. Lord, help me. And the Lord will bring resurrection life. He'll take it out. He'll give you a soft heart. The Bible promises that He'll take away your heart of stone. And He'll give you a heart of flesh in that area. Thank you, Lord. It's as easy as that. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you hear, you see repentance, Lord, and you just bring softness where there's been hardness from today. Lord, I pray that critical spirits, religious spirits would go out of our lives, Lord, in Jesus' name.